Good morning. How's everybody? We are so blessed to be able to worship together like this. It's amazing. I just want to say that I've been given a challenging text to teach, which happens, and I'm thankful for it because it's caused me to really dive in to the Word of God the last couple weeks. And I'm just going to share with you, I have no pretense of saying that I know everything. I don't. But I know that I've prayed, and I know that God has got the Word for you today, and I hope that you'll receive it. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that you're the teacher, and we are your servants. We are your children. We are your followers. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would give us wisdom today, not just to have it in our head, but to have it in our heart. We want to love you, Lord Jesus, with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A friend of mine, when we lived in Frisco, my son was about to go to college. I asked him if he would just give him some advice. He sat down with my oldest son, Will, and he gave him some advice. I was there, and I think it was advice for me, actually. He said, when you feel alone, beat down, afraid, mistreated, hated, guilty, condemned, caring more than you're supposed to, whatever it is, zoom out. Zoom out. Get above whatever that is and look at it from God's vantage point. If everybody would turn to Galatians 5, this isn't the text that we're going to look at today, but I'm going to ask you to just look, because there's so much that we could cover today, but this is the most critical. So I think when we talk about the law, which we're going to do today, it's really easy to tune out. You start thinking about who's playing football this afternoon, whatever. So I'm going to start with the most important message of the day. And the message is that you are free. Galatians 5 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Read the whole passage, but we're going to go down to 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We are called to freedom, but don't turn it into an opportunity of the flesh. Don't let your flesh take over and make you sense and feel that you are condemned and guilty and beat down. Don't take advantage of the freedom and go do whatever sinful thing that you have in your heart and let it go. But live in freedom. How does that happen? Verse 16, that we just read, it says, walk in the Spirit and you won't live by the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I just say, wherever you are, just pause for a minute. Whatever you've taken in here, whatever's going on, whatever tragedy, heartbreak, hurt, pain, I want you to zoom out. Zoom out. Because that's what Jesus does in this passage in Matthew. If you'll turn to Matthew 5, you'll know that we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. He went up to a mountain, he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, he's with his chief main disciples and a whole crowd of followers. And he's saying these important words. He's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the bylaw of the gospel of the kingdom is freedom. 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 That's what gospel means. It's the good news that you have been set free. You know what? I don't think I've left the... Where's the little clicker? It's pretty important that I use this. So, if I can get it to work. There we go. So just as a quick summary, you know, Jesus is the king. We are in his kingdom. He paints a picture of what the kingdom looks like. It shows us that heaven can be lived out here on earth. And let me just say this. The kingdom of God started the moment you trusted Christ. I had this great conversation with Perry. And believe me, if you haven't met Perry, he knows what freedom is. He knows what freedom is. Yes. I mean, please go sit down by him and worship, because he lives in freedom. Because he was in prison for 31 years. Unjustly. Freedom. It shows us that we can have heaven right here on earth. He goes through these blessed statements. It's this upside down kingdom that we just walked through. In Christ's kingdom, there's love, humility. There's poorness of spirit. He calls us to salt and light. Faithful revolutionaries, being faithful, staying the course over the long haul. Now Jesus turns this passage into a whole nother discourse where he starts talking about the law. And I actually think that Jesus is saying, zoom out, guys. I'm going to show you the bigger picture. This is about freedom. This is about allowing you to live, allowing your heart to flow out who Christ is, and letting him live through you. I'm a visual learner, so I'm going to give you a picture. Some of you guys are going to hate this because this is my own rendering, and you know how that's gone in the past when I've taught. So a visual learner does things like this. You've got to understand, there is a kingdom within a kingdom. There's the kingdom of God, but there's also, there's another kingdom that we live in, and it says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know him who is true. My point isn't to show you that his kingdom is greater than Jesus' kingdom. That is not true. The truth is that right now, before Jesus returns here on earth in all of his glory, right now, the kingdom of God is alive in you. It's in your heart right now. It's in you. And it manifests itself. See, what we want is a map. We want a destination. We want a place that we can see. We want to go to a building to show that we are in this kingdom. We want to do certain things to show that we are in his kingdom. But the reality is, the kingdom is walking, living in you. He is in you. He is in your heart. We haven't really talked about that kingdom of the world, but it is separated. We are in Jesus' kingdom, but we're also in the kingdom of the world. And when we manifest like the Beatitudes, when we manifest his presence, the kingdom of God is alive. It's just critical. I know we've said this several times, both Dewey and Jonathan have shared this, but there are two kingdoms in, as you study Matthew 5 through 7. But the passage that we're going to read is today is Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And I'm going to ask my wife's sweet wife voice to read it for us, if you'll follow along with her.
Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
What's beautiful about this is he establishes that there's this kingdom, and then he moves in, he changes the discourse to correcting a teaching of the day. There was something that was being spread that he came to abolish the law, and Jesus is making sure that that isn't true. I didn't come to abolish the law. Why would he say that? Especially in the context that we're reading of Matthew 5, where he goes through the Beatitudes and how the kingdom follower of Christ lives. So if you zoom out and you take the whole picture, there's an assumption that Jesus, actually everybody understood what the law was. Do you guys know what the law is? Let's just look at it for a second. The law is basically the Ten Commandments, or you could say the first five books of the Old Testament. We added more. So because, yeah, the religious leaders of the day, everything was added on, but if it was me and you, we'd do the same thing. There are 603 additional commandments, more than 350 items and actions to abstain from, nearly 250 actions on the Jewish to-do list, and some of it was actually punishable by death. Think about those Jews on the mountain who were actually overwhelmed, beat down, stricken by all the rules and regulations by their own leaders. They were worn out by the hypocrisy and the duplicity of their own leaders. You can read Matthew 23 and you will say, yes, that's true. To some, the law appears to offer satisfying religious experience. But one way or another, if you're living by the law, a pronounced curse of failure on anyone who attempted to keep it. And there's a reason for this, and that's where we're going today. What did God do with the law? Did he abolish it? Did he abdicate it? Did he cancel it? No, he fulfilled it. God fulfilled the law. He sent his son nearly 2,000 years ago to be a sin offering. I can get this to go next. Can you go to the next slide for me? The law could be fully met in us, not by us. If Jesus is in you, he fulfilled the law in you. If he's in you, the law is fulfilled in you. This makes our righteousness greater than the Pharisees' efforts. Listen, that's hard for me to say. I mean, it's just difficult to say my righteousness is greater than those of the Pharisees, but it's true. It is absolutely true. Not because of Billy, but because Jesus is in me. So Jesus came to bring us into a relationship with him by fulfilling the law. Jesus set us free. He fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly. The moral law was canceled. He fulfilled the law by embodying it in perfect form. Fulfills the ceremonial law. This is where you start to tune out. I know it, but you got to hear it. Fulfills the law by paying the penalty for it. You couldn't do it. Fulfills the judicial law. Again, Jesus did not abrogate, which means end or cancel. He didn't repeal it. He didn't rescind the law. He didn't patch up the holes of the old law. He actually came and he gave us a new covenant, a new way of living. And what is that way? What is it? It's living through him, loving him. Remember, Jesus says he's not doing away with the law, he's fulfilling it. Literally means he filled it. It's up to the top. There's no little bit of room there for you to fill it. He filled it. All right, so what does it mean to us today? For some reason, we can't help ourselves, right? We can't help ourselves. We keep trying to build our own kingdom. We try to fulfill the law ourselves. It's just what we do. It's what this earth suit tries to do. We try to make it happen. We devise new formulas to do better and strategies to work harder. But what happens is our eyes, the relationship with Jesus moves just a slight bit. It becomes him and a little bit of me. And it's not a little bit of me. It's all him. Our eyes must be fixed on Jesus. Abiding in him. A branch, when it takes off the vine, it dies. It can't separate any. It has to be fully locked on. Now, It looks good sometimes when we work and we try to control things. And we think we have the right strategy and the main thing. Our love for Christ, you know, it motivates us sometimes to make these new strategies. I just want to say, I work with pastors. I've been doing it a long time. And these are actual books of pastors who got the right strategy. They got it down. They wrote a book about it. That's a joke. Center Church, The Living Church, Vintage Church, The Deliberate Church, Gospel. Which church are we? Which one are we? Are we the everyday church or the transformational church? Maybe we should be gospel driven. Which church are we supposed to be? We replace the law instead of with Jesus. We replace him. We replace Jesus with the law. We actually create more laws. And listen, I'm not trying to discredit these men and women, these faithful, godly men who are trying to do it, because I am one of them. I live this out myself. I struggle with this. My point is actually to share that I've written a book, and I've got the strategy. It's called, I just wanted to let you know about it, and you can buy it in the atrium at the end of the, but it's basically finally the right formula. Just follow these rules and these principles, and your church will grow both in number and spiritually. There's no co-author here. But the reality is, that truly is my book at times. It's not a real book. It's not a real book. But I do live sometimes that way. That my reality of making things in order and strategized and perfectly formed is more important than Jesus. The law makes us think we can do it on our own. And most of us have to come to an end of ourselves. I'm going to fly through some verses, but you need to follow with me because they're significant about what Jesus is communicating here about the law. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up. Can you imagine getting to say that? Shut up. Being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The law taught us that we can't do this on our own. We need Jesus, right? We need Jesus. We can't be righteous on our own effort. How about Romans 5:20? The law came in so that the transgression of the transgression would increase. That's crazy. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It showed us that we need grace. The law actually points us to what Jesus gave that no other religious leader would give. And that is grace. The law shows us that we need grace. 1 Timothy 1:8-9. I love this verse. But we know that the law is good. So I'm not saying it's bad. For the record, the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. So if you've become a Christian, you're righteous before God. But for those who are lawless and rebellious, that's what the law is for. It's to lead us to Jesus. It gives us a picture of his heart. But for you that are righteous, who have been made right by God, who believe in him, that law is not your authority. Jesus is our guide for daily living. Ephesians 2:14-15. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in the flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one. Man, think about that. He took away the anger that God had. He reconciled us in a relationship. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. The law couldn't bring us to God. Only Jesus could do that. He condemned the sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Let's take a breath. Let's roll our head around. Because the reality is these truths are critical for you today to understand that the law is really good. It brought us to Jesus. And it brought us to a place where we know that we can't do this on our own. We actually need the Spirit of God through our love in Jesus. We need the Spirit to live it out through us. If you've ever tried to live the Christian life on your own effort, you know what I'm talking about. Listen to Romans 7. Just skip to the end. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, the law. We get to live in the Spirit. We are not bound. We are free. We are free. We are free because of what Jesus did. And to live in and under the law is bondage. I'm just going to summarize these points, and they're not all of them, but the law leads us to Christ. It shows us our need for grace. It convicts us of our spiritually dead state. It arouses our sinful nature. I mean, think about it. Stay off the grass, Adam. Stay off the grass. Stay off the grass. Stay off the grass. Adam Fink is going to walk on that grass. We all would. He shows us our need. My grandmother was responsible for my faith because she prayed diligently for me. And I want you to know, as parents, you sitting in this pew is significant, and your kids watching you worship, because I watched that lady from zero to when she died when I was in college. But I remember her. And I'll do it to this day. I mean, I've never really told my wife this, but she would always pray. She would always sit in her pew like this. She'd have a, like, church is a steeple thing, and she'd be praying. But I didn't find out until this year why she worshiped so amazingly deeply in Christ. It's because she understood freedom. She was ashamed. She never told our family, but we found out through DNA that she was Jewish, and she fled Poland during World War II to get out of there. And she was embarrassed by the fact that she was Jewish. Yes, that does mean I have some Jewish blood in me. But the reality is, she experienced freedom, and you could tell every time she worshiped. Under the New Testament, the commandments are kept when they are written upon our heart, Hebrews 10. That's why Jesus says the greatest commandment of these is to love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's importance to order here. All your heart, and with all your soul, and then with all your mind. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the law hangs if you don't skip that last verse, which a lot of people do. You see the last verse? On these two commandments depend the whole law. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, and loving your neighbor. So loving Jesus first. I've dipped in and out of wearing my badges of honor before man for my great good acts. And you will too. If you don't love Jesus first, because your flesh can't help itself. It wants to work and strive, build, create, and somehow become more important than Jesus. You know, all those things that you long for, they're there, and they will flow out. And Jesus makes it clear, if you come to him, they will come out. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You're called to be a disciple, you will be a disciple maker. Because if you're following him, it will happen. If you're thirsty spiritually, you're hungry, come to me. Drink of me. and rivers of living water will flow. Coming to him is significant. The two verses that are difficult, I think, for me are verses 18 and 19. And I'm not going to skip over. I'm just going to tell you what my belief is. If you say, what happens to those who reduce the law? Okay, so this is my belief. Will they lose their salvation? I don't believe so. Clearly, they are those who are in the kingdom of heaven, and therefore they are believers. So Jesus is not saying that one can lose his or her salvation. What he's alluding to, I believe, is the fact that one can receive a lesser reward in heaven. And heaven is now. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, or 2 Corinthians 5, 10, if you have a struggle with that. But that's what I truly believe. And we should take the commandments. We should not take them lightly. They're important. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. And subject to what law? The law of liberty. The law of liberty. So you have two choices today, I think. I think I have two choices every minute of every day. And those two choices land, you can live under the law or you can live under the Spirit. You can live under the law right now or you can live under the Spirit. The natural choice, if we are all honest, is to live under the law. It's much more organized. I look good, you look good, everything's just, I mean, it makes it seem very well put together. If you do decide to live under the law, you can't pick and choose the laws that you want to live by. You actually have to live by all of them. That's 613 of them. So this isn't just me. Andrew Murray, one of my favorite writers and godly men who lived 1828 to 1917. If you need to be spoken directly, he says, many Christians still walk in old covenant bondage. Regarding the law as a divine ordinance for our direction, they consider themselves prepared and fitted by conversion to take up the fulfillment of the law as a natural duty. Ephesians, the church, as stated by John at the end in Revelation. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you've left your first love. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's his love. They took their eyes off of Jesus just for a bit. Living under the law causes heaviness. Jesus says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Luther, he would inflict pain on himself when he sinned because he was so heavy beaten, and then he found grace. And it changed everything. Listen to Mother Teresa. This is recently in her journal. You can look this up. It's amazing. She didn't want these released, but they were released. And she says, I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. Before the work started, there was so much union, love, faith, trust, prayer, sacrifice. Did I make a mistake? I believe these people, Paul included, wrestled with the religious system. So, someone said, what if we could remove all the religious guilt and live from delight? Does anybody want to live from delight? There's an old way that forever leads to disappointment. No matter how much holy effort is exerted, there is a new way that comes through faith, not working to God. Andrew Farley says this, we can dress up, play church, and gain the respect of those around us through the trumpeting of our strict religious rules, but no amount of window dressing can change the reality. Sooner or later, life under the law will evidence itself. In Christ we die and are reborn, free from the law. So we don't have to pretend. Playing church leads to more sinning every time. Last verse, Galatians 5, 16 through 18. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you want a way to live not under the law. You live under the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling us to love Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind through the Spirit's power. So, go back to my original drawing. Walking in the Spirit, Jesus produces the fruit of the Spirit. Under the law, if you're living under the law, you're going to be there'll be things just like the fruit of the Spirit, but the opposite. I want to give you an example of a prayer of someone who wants to surrender to the Spirit's authority. I don't know. I mean, there may be just one person this whole thing is for. I know it was for me. This message was for me. But I believe there's more than just me here that needs to hear this. You are not subject to the law. You are subject to the law of liberty. You're no longer bound. You are free because of Jesus' work, not your own. And there is a way. It's through faith that we surrender our heart. And I do it constantly. I practice it daily, if not moment by moment. I trust that the Holy Spirit would empower me to live a life that glorifies Him. And that comes through surrendering my heart, loving Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with everything that I am. So, if this is you, maybe today you need to say these words or something like it. This actual prayer will not make you glow in the dark. Are we doing another song, Trent? Yeah, why don't y'all come on up? Excuse me. But this is an example. Dear Father, I need you. I hunger and thirst for a more vital relationship with you. I admit that I've been in control of my life. As a result, I have sinned against you. Thank you for forgiving my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. I now confess and turn my sins and surrender the control of my life to the Lord Jesus. By faith, I invite you to fill me with the Holy Spirit as you commanded. He commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. As you commanded me to be filled, you promised to fill me if I ask according to your will. I pray this in the authority of the name Jesus Christ. To demonstrate my faith, I now thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit and taking control of my life. If this does express the desire of your heart, I encourage you to pray it or something similar to it. If you feel bound, you feel heavy, Jesus is stopping. He's changing the discourse in Matthew 5, and he's saying, zoom out. Zoom out. Remember, I already paid all this for you. Like, it's amazing. He says, be pure in spirit. Be humble. Those are really hard things to do, Jesus. He's going, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's not you doing them. It's me. It's me doing them through you. Because you love me, and I'm in you. But you have to surrender. You have to say, Jesus, you're it. It's not me. So will you bow your heads with me? And if this is some version of this prayer, this is the desire of your heart, I hope you'll let somebody know. And you'll say, you know what? I just want to live in freedom. Starting today, moment by moment. So pray with me. Father, we ask you to reveal, is there anything we are trying to do to earn salvation, to earn glory for ourselves. Whatever it is, Lord, would you just show us the quietness of our heart, the pew, wherever we are, just reveal it to us. You're so good. You have your hands open, your arms open wide, and you are just calling us to you. We want to fix our eyes to you. Say whatever you need to Jesus right now.